And I'm sure we've got some on the road this morning, but I'm glad that you're here. And we're going to continue our time in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I mentioned this Wednesday night, but one of the things that still amazes me from week to week is how God's Word pierces our mind and helps us see things, how we perceive things in life. And certainly chapter 15 has been a blessing. It would, you know, you might have a tendency to rush through it, as we could have done, but it's been a blessing, and part of the blessing is certainly yet to be heard, because we're still making our way through the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and before we start reading, I'll ask you to bow your head in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this chance to be in your word, and I thank you for these folks who are here in Grace Walk. I pray that you would be with this class, and certainly Brother David's class. And the most worthwhile, worthy thing that we could do is to get into the Word of God. We know that. And so as we look into this text, help us to glean what you would have us to understand. Help us to appreciate, even in this chapter, the fact that all we're going through right now, all that we live through in the present, and all that our country has been and will become, Lord, it's all just temporary. And for the child of God, the real prize is ending up in the presence of Jesus in heaven in a new body and in a new mind. And Paul helps the Corinthian believers see that. And I ask God that you would help us to see that as well. Thank you for these folks. It's not always easy for seniors to get up and get ready for church and go, but these guys are so faithful, such an encouragement to me. God, we thank you for your many blessings. I just hear about good news and blessings all the time. Heard some this morning, Lord, and I just thank you for who you are. Thank you for being a God of second chances. And Lord, thank you for blessing us in ways that we often don't even see in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we finished right along verses 32 through 35, where Paul said last week, you guys say that there is no resurrection of the dead. The Jews had a certain groups of classes that denied the resurrection of the dead, and so they denied that Christ rose from the grave. And so we ended last week with him in verse 32 saying, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it me if the dead rise not? And so he's basically saying, hey, why should I be put in a lion's cage for my faith in Christ Jesus if the dead does not rise? He says, I'm identified, I am baptized into the death of Christ. I'm identified as a dead man because I am joined in a living Christ. So we're going to continue this morning in that line of thought, and we're going to continue in verse number 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? So in that verse there, he's asking us two questions. How does it happen, and what exactly happens? I'm sure if we knew the story, we would have many in our education world and scientific world that would deny the possibility of Christ rising from the dead. But Paul certainly had, and the Corinthians certainly had, plenty of people in their time that denied the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Sadducees, they denied any life after death. They didn't believe it whatsoever. And Christ told them, he said, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? And all those men are dead. They were dead when Jesus said that. But then this is what he says. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Paul has answered those who denied the resurrection of the body by the resurrection of Christ, whose body was raised up. Now, how can a body that dies be raised up again? and be the same? Paul is going to answer those questions, but first, consider this. That question in verse 35, they didn't really want to know the answer. They were not serious in trying to understand this and get an answer. Now, mind you, he's talking to people here who, for the most part, they were not serious about their faith, at least a good portion of them. We saw that in 11 chapters. Remember that? How he's talking to people who didn't take their faith very seriously. And he tells them in the next book, 2 Corinthians, he says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you. And Paul is challenging them in both of these books to get beyond the superficial, surface-type Christianity, look down into their faith and see what's there, and develop a relationship with and in Jesus Christ. So the question is, verse 35, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? So Paul's going to answer this in four different ways, and it's going to be in the following verses. And in verses 36 through 38, he's going to give us an illustration from nature. Verse 36 says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. Excuse me. When a seed is planted in the ground, it dies. Except, you put that seed in the ground and it starts decomposing, right? It starts breaking down. And in its place, something else forms. But life comes from what is decomposing. It's the same, but it's a little different. You get a little twig. You get a little plant. Then you get a bush or a tree, whatever the case may be. So Paul, first, in these three verses, 36, 37, and 38, is say, hey, this is what it is right there. It's like a little seed that you plant in the ground. Jesus said in John 12, 24, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Just as God gives a new body to that plant, that rises from that dead seed, so he can give a resurrection body to a person who has died. We don't understand that. We have to take it by faith. Now remember, Paul's answering a question that asks the how and the what. And the first way he answers it, he says, if you only had enough sense to see this, you would see that in a seed which is planted, there is first a separation and then a continuation. First, the seed is put into the ground and it dies, it becomes nothing, and then shortly thereafter, it continues. And it's not the same seed, but it's close. It's not identical, but it is similar. It is what the seed was. A seed that is planted will produce seeds which are essentially the same as that seed. You get that? But the seed itself has died and disintegrated, so that the seed it produces is not the very seed that died. It is like that seed, but it's not the same seed. Paul is trying to help us see something here. Hey, when you die, it's not that nothing's going to happen. The death is the first part of the new body that's going to be in the future. When we die, death is a separation of the body from the individual, from the person. The body gets put into the ground. It decays. It decomposes. It disintegrates. Dust to dust and ashes to ashes applies to us all. And then he says in verse 37, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. The sowing of grain in these three verses is the illustration. And he's going to help us see that Christ did that first, and because Christ is the first fruits, then we'll be coming along and doing the same thing later when we pass away as a child of God. We're waiting on the rapture to take place for the church when believers are taken out of the world, And at the time of the rapture, those that have already died will be raised up. They'll come back to this earth and meet with us in the sky. So you see, the seed does not provide itself with a new body. Christ does that. Christ makes all this happen. In verse 38, he says, "But God giveth it a body that hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body." So first of all, he uses that illustration from nature. And before we go on, I want to ask you a question. Why does Paul spend so much time and effort from here to the end of the chapter on this? There's a lot of verses. There's 58 verses in this chapter. That's a long chapter. He's talking to the Corinthians, and for the first 11 chapters, he nearly berates them chapter after chapter after chapter. He gets on to them for living like they have no power in their Christian life whatsoever but to follow the desires of the flesh. That's how they live. That's how they lived. Remember, when we were going through those 11 chapters, think of some of the things that Paul told them to have in their Christian life as a child of God. He says, you need to have discretion. You need to be content to serve God where you are. You need to have balance in your Christian life. You need to make choices on life that will honor and glorify your Father in heaven. And basically, in this chapter, he's telling them that they have the power to do all of that because what's happened with a resurrected Christ. And yet they're not yielding themselves to the power and the control of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to help us out here. I found a very interesting little tidbit. Okay, the word resurrection. I hate being behind that pulpit. Can you hear me, Nora? Jamie, can you hear me? Okay. The word resurrection is used two ways in the New Testament. The first is resurrection from among the dead. Okay. The second. Yeah. so the thing is Paul, you could almost sense a bit of frustration in his voice in this chapter. Corinthian people, you've got all this power and control as a child of God. Why not surrender yourself to that power? Why not surrender yourself to the leading of the Holy Spirit? He says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, listen to this. If you then be risen with Christ, and we are, okay? Someday our bodies will raise, but in the principle of the family of God and what Christ did as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and all of the control and the success and the power that he has and that he's given to us because of his resurrection, listen to what he says. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. How much of your life and how much of my life have we sought those things that are not above? And that's not necessarily bad. Work. We got to work. We enjoy life. When our kids were home, we enjoyed trips galore. We were always going on vacation. Nothing wrong with all of that. But it's all going to pass away. Paul's just helping these Corinthian believers say, hey, listen, seek what's on the right hand of Christ. Seek in your life that which is above. Because if they had, listen to this, if they had been doing that, we wouldn't have 11 chapters, the first 11 chapters of 1 Corinthians. We wouldn't. Because those people would have been just the kind of people that he left when he went to another church. When he started the church and then he went off at some point, he would have left them if they had been seeking those things which are above. They would have continued that way. So, first of all, the answer to verse 35 is, let me read it to you again. How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Well, the first thing he tells them is, hey, it's like a seed. Landon in Georgia, we're so proud of them right now because they put out a big garden. And they're finding out how much work it is, you know. I told him to go get a certain variety of green beans, white half runners. We ate them in Tennessee. They put those seeds in the ground, and now we've got these green. They've got these green. It's going to be wee because they're going to give me some too. But they've got these green beans coming up, and those green beans are not exactly identical to that seed, but it's like that seed. It's the same thing. You and I are going to die one day. We may be put in the ground. We may have loved ones who take our ashes on a cruise, and a lot of people spread the ashes out in the ocean. All kinds of things, different things are done. Whatever it is, the same God who made us, the same God who created life, and the same God who put all of this in motion, if I am scattered in the Atlantic Ocean or the Pacific Ocean, he's going to grab me all up together. And he's going to make me a new body. And he's going to do it. Paul says it's like a seed. It's not the same, but what comes up is going to be similar. Now, in the next couple of verses, in fact, three verses, Paul gives a description of resurrected bodies. Verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh, a flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. And then he says in verse 40, there are also celestial bodies, that's bodies up in the galaxy, in the sky, up in the heavens, and there are bodies terrestrial, that's earthly bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So, Paul says all bodies have some type of glory. Let me give you an example. Earthly bodies. You know, we have a lot that get, you know, we get sick, we die, we get angry and grumpy. Not any of you, I'm sure. But there is one in this room that does. You know what God created in us? The psalmist says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Just the glory of our bodies. That is one kind of glory. Paul says that, hey, look, all flesh is not the same, and they don't all have the same kind of glory. They have different characteristics. They have different descriptions. Verse 41, there is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So he's given us some differences, and then he's going to tell us some specifics here in just a minute. He's going to contrast earthly and resurrected bodies in the next few verses. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. You know what that one is? This one right here. Sickness and death. Corruption. Let's not talk it there. It's not an evil. It's just flat out sickness and death. We all get sick. We all die. Our new body's not going to do that. Amen, Albert? It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Now, why do you think there would be dishonor in our life? Can I give you a hint? Sin. Sin brings dishonor to our life. Hey, look. God made us. God put all this together. And when we live our lives in a way that he does not recommend us do, that's sin. And we will suffer the consequences of that sin. I understand that because of translations and differences of how people were raised, we don't always agree what sin is, do we? 70 years ago, a list of sins that some preacher wrote up on a piece of paper don't look like the sins today. That's life, isn't it? I tell you frequently about, you know, the 50s and 60s where it was a sin for a preacher to wear a shirt that was not white. How in the world did that get started? Or for preachers to have wire-rimmed glasses. Where did you dream that up? But we all can agree that there's a way that I should live and that you should live. And when we don't live that way, dishonor follows. He says, it is sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. No more. Brother Larry, you're not going to sin anymore when you get your new body. Not going to want to. We're not going to be plagued with the lust and the desires and the stinking thinking that goes in our being when we get that new body. He says it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. You know what weakness is? That's fallen to temptation. Weakness, not doing what we need to do or doing something that we shouldn't do as a child of God. That's what we endure now, but we're not going to endure that when we get that new and glorified body. It is sown a natural body, in verse 44. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Now, when I looked up that word natural, as it's used here, a natural body is one that has limits to time and space. I understand that. Limits to time and space. I can't just snap my fingers and me be in the foyer immediately. There's a limit there. We don't know the details, but Lizzie, that limit's not going to be there anymore. There's going to be something in its place that's going to be a spiritual body, and we'll leave it up to God to know what he's doing, because he does know what he's doing. Now look in verse number 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As in the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now here Paul is still answering questions providing answers to that question that was raised in verse 35. The how and the what. How are we going to get resurrected? What are we going to have? Paul's answering that. First, it's like a seed. First, it's going to be a different body that's not imposed to the limits that you and I have today. And then, as he continues this, he's going to show us that it's going to be what Jesus was. Jesus Christ's resurrection is the prototype of what's going to happen for you and me. Now, he brings up this whole thing here in verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. You know who the last Adam was, don't you? Christ. We're talking about the first Adam. That was Adam in the Garden of Eden. And Christ is the second Adam that made us a quickening spirit. So in the interest of really getting the full measure of this, I wanted to look this up. So I'm going to take you don't have to turn there because I'll be reading fast, but I wanted to go to Genesis and I wanted to read that account. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." It's the first Adam, a body. Now, at first, it was a perfect body before sin got involved, but it was a body. God made it. He looked at his creation. He probably said, not bad. I made a man. I made a creation, and he was pleased with that. The first Adam is who we're like. That's what we were born as. That's what we live like. He's saying that through the first Adam, we received this, our body, our natural bodies. But through Christ, we will receive our spiritual body in the resurrection. Now, if we're talking about the nature of these bodies, let me read you something else. Also from Genesis in the next chapter, Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Listen to how this is worded. Okay, so what's happened is they've sinned against the Lord. They've eaten the apple. And this is after the fact. These are what God told them. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb in the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return into the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and into dust thou shalt return. Did you hear all that? That's the first nature. That's our first nature. If it can be messed up, we can do it. If a sin can be committed, we can commit it. Dr. Oldham was my childhood pastor. He pastored Calvary Baptist for 52 years, and he had a saying.